Well, let's continue our studies then in the book of Mark in chapter 4, and we're looking at another of the parables of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is a short parable, but it's a very useful parable to us. It's in the context of the Word of God, as we've been looking at the Word of God so far, and the Lord is teaching us different things about the Word of God. And here this parable again is about the Word of God and how it affects our hearts and brings us to salvation. I remember talking to a man at work when I was working in advertising, and most people had gone out for lunch, but me and this guy were sitting in the office and eating our sandwiches, and I was reading my Bible. And he came over to me and he started talking to me about spiritual things. He was talking to me about why I believe it. He was rather dismissive of it. He was interested, though, and you wonder whether the Lord was doing a work in his heart. Why would he bother? But anyway, he came over. He was very dismissive. And I was talking to him about how I became a Christian. And he said to me, "Oh, you know, you'll never convert me. You'll never convert me." And I took a moment to think about this. What should I say to him? And then I said to him, "Do you know you're right? I will never convert you. Never in a million years. I can't convert you, but God can." And that's the answer, isn't it? This is a work of God. It's a work of his sovereign work in our hearts and our souls to bring us to salvation. It's not a work of man. It's a work of God. And our title for our sermon this morning is Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what this parable is truly about. How does the Word of God work in people's hearts to bring them to salvation? After all, the same people sit in the pews and listen to the Gospels. One turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. One seeks the Lord with all their heart. One comes to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another may be very interested in the things of God, as we've seen in the parable of the sower. They may be very enthusiastic about the things of God, but they never come to salvation. They are never born again. What is it that makes the difference? What is it? Why does the Word of God have such an effect in some people and no effect on other people, or not the same effect on other people? Well, this parable is here to set the record right, to show the disciples their work, their part in it, and also God's part in it, because it's a joint work. The Lord uses his people to save souls, but he is the savior of all men. Let's look at this parable then. We read here, "The kingdom of God is like a man," verse 26, "as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." I only have 2 points this morning. In a day like this, you'll probably be very pleased to hear that. 2 points, though. And the first one is this: the scattered seed. The scattered seed. How does the seed become scattered? Well, God chooses to use instruments. We call them instruments of grace and mercy. And those instruments are his people. He chooses to use his people to scatter the good seed of the Word of God upon the land, upon people, upon nations. And this is the way he has always worked. He has chosen to use his people right from the very beginning. That's how the Word of God was passed on. Adam and Eve passed the Word of God and what they have been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden to their descendants, and so forth. And then the Lord raised up prophets for himself, prophets who he would divinely inspire with the Word of God, with new revelations so that they would be able to bring those revelations to the people and also write them down so that there will be a permanent record for us, so that we could see the gospel and see the thoughts of God and the mind of God. Then he raised up apostles, same thing again. They were divinely inspired, and a few men associated with the apostles also wrote the word of God, divinely inspired by God, moved by the Holy Spirit to write the things of God and to preach the gospel to all nations. He raised up his people. His people have a testimony and a witness to make to all the nations. That's why we're left here. Have you ever wondered why God, when he saves a soul, does not immediately take them to himself? Why does he leave them here in this fallen world to be exposed to so much sin and depravity of men, to be persecuted and badly treated by wicked and evil men? Why does he leave them here to endure the sufferings of this world, this fallen world? It's for you, friends. It's so that the gospel may go out and may reach all the nations. It's so that every soul may hear this wonderful gospel of grace, this way of life. God chooses his people, and he blesses his people with a testimony and a witness to bear to the nations and to the people. And that's what we see here, don't we? The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, the man is God, but he is using his people. It's his word, but he is disseminating the word through his people. It's like a man who has a great, great, great farm, and he owns it, but he doesn't necessarily go out and spread those seed himself. It's his seed. He bought the seed, or he grew the seed last year. It's his seed. It's his field. But he has workers. He has people that go out, sowers into the field, who are expert in the job of sowing the seed and making sure that the majority of the seed falls on good ground. And so it is with the Lord, our God. He has given his people the great privilege and honor to be joint workers in this great work with him. He has given them this great privilege and honor to be his instruments of grace and mercy, to spread the gospel throughout all the nations and all the people. And it is a great honor and privilege. It's the greatest work that can ever be done on earth. You know, you see doctors have done, and nurses have done such a great work, haven't they, over this time of COVID. And we all applaud them. And we're all very thankful for the sacrifices that they've made. Some of them with their lives as well during this COVID period. We thank them. But they are not doing the most important work, because those people that they have saved during the COVID period will one day die. And if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they will surely go to a lost eternity in hell, because they will have to pay for their sinful lives. They would have to pay for their rebellion against God. There is no hope for them unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. No, the most important work, the most vital work that we can be engaged in is the work of the gospel, because that saves souls. It changes lives in this life, because it changes souls into the children of God, so that they can know God and love God and experience God through this life. But it also changes souls for the afterlife, because they are born again of the Spirit of God and kept by the Spirit of God for him for all eternity. It is the greatest and most important work that we can do in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. So he uses his people to spread the word. But friends, They have limitations. The limitation is this. It's not really their work. You see, no matter how hard they try, no matter how good they are in being persuasive with the word of God, no matter how gifted they are in explaining the word of God to people, they cannot save a soul. They cannot affect a soul. They cannot move a soul to seek God and to be saved. No matter how hard they try, no matter how much they want to, they can't do it. Oh, friends, I've prayed many times over my children, the two of my children that are still not saved. One of them, by the grace of God, is saved. And I would have given anything to see them saved. I would have done anything to see them saved. But nothing that I could do or say to them could move them. Nothing. And nothing that I could say or do will move them. Unless the Spirit of God works in their hearts and opens their eyes and brings them to salvation. And that's what we're being told here. That's what the disciples are being told. Lest they become carried away and think that it's their work. No, it's not their work. It's God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. The kingdom of God is as a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. You see? Now, he may have great wisdom and understanding and know that the seed has to germinate in the ground. He may know the process that the seed has to go through, but he doesn't know how those individual seeds themselves have come to the point where they have germinated and grown. Because many things and many factors could affect their growth and stop their growth. But he doesn't know, does he? He doesn't know. When he, if he is the sower, takes those seeds in his hand and looks at those seeds, which ones will grow and which ones will not grow? He doesn't know. That's the picture we have here. So what determines whether those seeds grow? It's God. I was speaking at a church many years ago now, and one of the church members was a farmer. And he took us back to his farm to give us lunch. It wasn't lunch, it was a feast. And his wife was an excellent cook, and she laid on an incredible roast for us, I remember. And afterwards, we were sitting in his lounge looking out on his fields. And all around were these fields, and they were full of crop. All growing, and it was at the point of time where harvest was coming up. So there they were, all lovely, golden brown, all ready to pop their shells, ready for the harvest. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, I had nothing to do with that." I said, "But what do you mean?" And he said, "Well, I made sure the ground was tilled. I made sure that the ground was fertilized. I spread the seed in the ground, and when it was dry, I watered it. But I didn't make the seed grow. It was God." There could have been adverse weather conditions that could have destroyed that crop. Too much rain destroys the crop. Too much sun and no rain destroys the crop. There could have been a pestilence that came and destroyed the crop. The seeds that I had bought, they may have been useless. They may not have grown. All those factors, they're not in my hands. They're in God's hands. Do you see that, friends? All of it is God's work in our hearts and in our souls. It's him that brings us to salvation. It's him that turns us from death to life. And it's him that must work in your hearts to bring you to salvation. I can't save you, friends. And all the prayers I make for you, and I do pray for your souls, cannot save you and will not save you. And all the prayers your mothers and fathers, if they are Christians, have made for you down the years. And I assure you, if they are Christians, they have constantly been on their knees for you and are still constantly on their knees for you, pleading with God for your souls. All those prayers will not save you. None of them. Only God can save you. Only a work of God in your heart and in your soul, opening your blind eyes so that you may see. See your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of his work on Calvary. And see your desperate need of that work in your heart and your soul can bring you to salvation. You cannot save yourself. Did you know that, friends? You cannot make yourself a Christian. Again, I was on a bus going to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in my years in the 70s. And that ages me, doesn't it? And I was on the bus and there were some young men there and there was a poster up on the bus. The Metropolitan Tabernacle had posters on the bus. I don't know if they still do. Poster there about their services, encouraging people to come and hear the gospel. And the young man looked at that bus, that poster, and said to his mate, "Tried that, it didn't work." And then he got off the bus. Do you know what I would like to have said to him? The problem is, friend, you tried it, but you didn't trust. That's the problem, isn't it? He was trying. He was making all efforts, and he may have worked very hard to be a Christian. But you can't do it, friends. It's a work of God in your soul. You can't make yourself a Christian. It's not like joining a club. You can go out and join any club. Well, within reason, I suppose. Some clubs you might have to have millions to join. Other clubs you might have to have some athletic prowess to join, whatever it might be. But if you meet the requirements, you can join the club, can't you? There's no requirements here, friends, except that you are born again of the Spirit of God. That God has done that work in your heart and your soul to bring you to salvation, to bring you to faith and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that, you cannot be a Christian. You can join the church. You can pull the wool over my eyes. You can even pull the wool over your own eyes, friends. But it will not make you a Christian. It will not save your soul. It will not change you into a child of the living God. It will all be your efforts, won't it, friends? Nothing can make you a Christian. You can come and be baptized. It won't make you a Christian. It won't wash away your sins. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash away your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. You can't do it, friends. People can encourage you. In my day, when I was a young Christian, way back before the, was it this, before the, seven, no, somewhere in the 70s, and we went to something called Spree, yes, it was in the 70s, Spree 73. There's a giveaway, isn't there? Spree 73. And we were taught there how to evangelize. Do you know what we were given? We were given a little booklet, and it was called The Four Spiritual Laws. And we were sent out with these booklets, naive Christians that we were, young people, very enthusiastic. We wanted to save souls. And we thought it was our job to do it. We were sent out with these booklets. And at the end of the booklet was somewhere for people to sign. And we were like salesmen. You know, those annoying salesmen you could never get rid of, who come around with a document already marked out with crosses where you just have to sign your name. And they stand there and they try and persuade you. And they won't let you go until you sign that document. And that's how we were trained to be. Bamboozling people into the kingdom of heaven. To make a commitment to God. To sign on the dotted line. And there it is. They've done it. they're now Christians. No, they're not. No, they're not, friends. Not one of them was Christians. Not one. How sad. Only God doing that work in our heart and our soul can bring us to salvation. And if here this morning you think that you can make yourself a Christian, if you think by your efforts you can be a Christian, if you think by your baptism you are a Christian, friends, you have to jettison those ideas completely. And for your own sake and for your soul's sake, you need to get rid of them. And you need to trust in Jesus Christ and just trust in Jesus Christ alone. You need to come to him and cast yourself upon him and pray to God that he will make you a Christian, that he will do that work in your heart and your soul to change you and make you to be born again of the Spirit of God and made into a child of the living God. Only he can do this work, friends. Only he. He is the one you need. Secondly, putting in the sickle. When do you put in the sickle? Well, let's have a look. It says here, and you should sleep by, verse 27, and you should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So here it is, friends. The picture here is of a process, isn't it? A process that has to happen for that seed to grow. It's out of the farmer's hands. That process is not happening because he is making it happen. There are many factors that have to come together for that seed to grow and to be successful. First of all, it has to fall into ground that is prepared, doesn't it? Fertilized, turned over, weeds weeded, stones removed. It has to be prepared. It has to be ready to receive the seed. Then, when the seed goes into that soil, it has to have the right conditions for growth. The right conditions inside it, because it needs nutrients that are already there within the seed for the first days of growth. Without those nutrients being there, that seed is useless. And some of the seed will never grow. No matter what else happens to it, you can give it all the water, all the sunshine you like, but that seed will never grow because it doesn't have the right nutrients. Then it has to have the right conditions of weather. It has to have the right amount of sunshine. It has to have the right amount of water and rain. It has to have the right nutrients in the soil for when it sprouts. Then it has to be able to break through the shell of the seed. If the shell of that seed is too hard, the seed will never grow. And some seed, again, will never grow because the shell is too hot. I'm sorry about this. I'm giving you a lesson in germination, aren't I? But it follows what I'm going to say, but it will never grow because the root will never be able to penetrate the hard shell and be able to put down its root into the soil, ready for the water and ready to get those nutrients out of the soil. It needs to start to germinate. It needs to start to send then out a shoot. And that shoot starts to grow. Now, all of that is happening under the soil. All of that, the farmer does not see. He does not know whether it's going on or whether it's not going on. Does he? He can't see it, and therefore he doesn't know. The first thing he knows is when he sees a little shoot coming up through the soil. That's when he sees that there is a work being done. But even then, it's still out of his hands. Even then, that seed still needs the right conditions for it to grow into a full plant. And then it needs to ripen. It needs the conditions to ripen. And many crops have been spoiled by having the wrong amount of rain or the wrong amount of sunshine at the wrong time. It needs God to overrule all these things so that there will always be, as he promised, seed time and harvest in this world. And that's what he does in our hearts. Yes, the seed is sown. Our job as the Lord's people, if we are the Lord's people, is to take that gospel out, to spread the word of God, and to keep on spreading it, to keep on preaching it, to keep on urging people to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just spread it out and then just leave it. No, to carry on spreading the word. And then God uses that seed to bring people to salvation. And he has a process in this. Now, that process may happen over a very short period of time. Some people have come to salvation, as far as we know anyway, within days. Other people, it takes weeks, months, years, almost a lifetime for them to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But once God has started that work in people's hearts, once he has started it there, then the seed starts to grow. He plants it in hearts that he has already prepared to receive the gospel. He started to work, started to unsettle those souls, started to make them think about their lives, starting to make them wonder about God. He started the work in their souls. I remember as a young man, before I became a Christian, I didn't have any real knowledge of the gospel. Although I was born into a family of people who went to church, and my nan was a faithful church member of a Baptist church, I had very little knowledge of the gospel. And I didn't really want to know anything about it because my Sunday school teacher was a very nasty person. Young people had to become Sunday school teachers in the church that we used to go to. And this young man, who was my Sunday school teacher, obviously didn't want to be a Sunday school teacher and didn't want to waste his Sunday afternoons teaching me about the things of God. And so he didn't really bother. And he was very violent and very unpleasant person. So I didn't really want to know. But then God started to unsettle me. He started to make me think about life. I got to the point when I was about 15 and I was suicidal. I couldn't commit suicide. There's no way I could bring myself to commit suicide. But I was so depressed. I couldn't think straight. I couldn't see any point in life, any purpose in life, anywhere that I was going in life. God started to unsettle me, make me think about who I was, about my sin, about my wretchedness. And then I heard the gospel. My people coming back to the church from university, bringing the gospel back to the church. But they'd heard it. They didn't hear it in our church, that was for sure. But they brought the gospel to me. And it was like a breath of fresh air. And the Lord planted that seed in my heart. And then he started to make that seed germinate. He started to make it work. He started to make it have an effect on me, move me, show me my sin and the real nature of my sin, show me my God. He started to break down all the prejudice, that hard shell of prejudice that I'd I built up around my heart and around my mind and destroy my pride so that the gospel could really work in my heart and take root in my heart. He opened my eyes. He brought me into the daylight like that little shoot so that I could see the truth of myself, a sinner in the hands of an angry God who would punish me for my sins. Rightly and justly, I would be punished for my sins. A sinner who had no way of pleasing my God, no way of salvation in myself. But also showed me the wonders of my Saviour, the grace and mercy of God found in Jesus Christ for a sinner just like me, even one who in myself I thought so depraved and so wicked, and truly I was. And he opened my eyes to the wonder of Jesus and my need of Jesus. And he unstopped my ears so I could hear the gospel and the gospel invitation coming to me and speaking to my soul and calling me and urging me to come to Jesus Christ. And all the time the Holy Spirit was working in me to draw me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and to stir up that faith within me. So then in the end, I fled to the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. One night, on the night of my baptism, I was going to be baptized the next day, thinking that I was a Christian. But on that night, he woke me up to my sin and my depravity. I could see it fully and most clearly. And I pled with the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. I pled until he heard me and washed me and cleansed me from all my sin. That's the work of God. That's the process that God has to bring us through. It may happen in a very short period of time. It may happen in a day. It may happen over weeks. It may happen over months. It may happen over years, friends. But do you know what the deciding factor will be on how long it will take? Do you know, friends? It's you and it's me. God is not willing that any should perish. He's not holding back salvation from any. We are holding ourselves back. We are putting obstacles in our way. We are resisting the gospel. We will not have the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it takes this almighty work of God in our hearts and souls to bring us to salvation. Without him, we would go our own way and we'd be lost forever and we would perish in our sins. Do you know, friends, that every single soul in hell wanted to be there? Oh, they didn't want to be in hell, but they didn't want the only alternative. They didn't want Jesus, and they would rather risk going to hell than have Jesus as their savior. Every single soul in hell, it's their own fault. So what would it be for you, friends? What would it be for you? How much longer will you resist the work of God in your heart to bring you to salvation, to trust and belief solely in the Lord Jesus Christ? How long will you hold on to your pride, thinking that you're all right with God, thinking that you can do it, you can make your own way into heaven? How much longer will you be lost? How much longer? Until you perish? Don't let that be, friends. Don't let that be. If God is working in your heart, let him do that perfect work. Let him show you your sin. Let him show you your need of Jesus. Let him draw you to our wonderful Savior. And then come. Come and have life in him. Just as we end, let me read those words from Ezekiel chapter 33. Words to Israel, a rebellious and sinful nation. Words of love and mercy from their God. Verse 11, he says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And this morning he's saying the same to you. If you do not know him, he's pleading with your souls to come and have salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your wicked way and turn to Jesus Christ alone and have life in him. Will you do that, friends? Will you obey your God? Will you take that invitation this morning and fly to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Let's pray.